26-40. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of the Candake, which means queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home he was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. Do you understand what you're reading? Philip asked. How can I, he said, unless someone explains it to me. So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. This is the passage of scripture the eunuch was reading. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, tell me please, who is the prophet talking about? Himself or someone else? Then Philip began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they travelled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and travelled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, we all like stories of the miraculous, I think, especially when it comes to healings and salvation stories. Stories that we can only say God intervened in that situation. And there are many of those stories within the Bible, and many of us have personal testimonies as well of that happening. The story that we're looking at today in Acts chapter 8 is a story like that. And these stories remind us that God loves individual people. And they show us the lengths that God will go to in order to bring people to a knowledge of him. But I've been saying for months now that the miraculous often goes hand in hand with the routine, with the mundane. And there's a combination of God's supernatural power and our very ordinary participation in events in many of the stories that we read about in the Bible. You know, it was God that parted the Red Sea by his amazing power. But Moses was commanded to raise his staff, you know, reach out his hand over the sea to part the waves as well. Now, there was nothing particularly spectacular about what he had to do. But when he did those things on God's command, the miraculous happened and the waves moved. A similar thing happened, you know, with Joshua and the Israelites when they came to Jericho. Their part was quite boring, really, quite mundane. They had to march around the town, the city. They had to blow trumpets. They had to shout loudly. It was God's miraculous power that made the walls of Jericho fall down, you know, walls that seemed impregnable to everybody. And because they fell down, the Israelites could go in and they could capture that city. But, you know, they had a part to play in it, and their part was quite ordinary, really. The human element involved in miracles may well seem quite boring and very mundane, but it's the combination of faith and obedience that seems to be required so often for God's power to be seen in our lives. And in this story, we see Philip involved in witness to a foreigner, an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official who's in charge of all the treasury. He's like the Chancellor of the Exchequer. And there's nothing particularly miraculous about what Philip says to this man, which results in his salvation and his baptism. But the circumstances involved in this evangelism, both before and after the incident, remind us that God's really definitely involved in evangelism in miraculous ways. And I love this story because it underlines for us the partnership between people and God. And that's a picture of how God wants life to work. We're not meant to live our lives in isolation from God. We are co-workers in service with God. Working with God is the greatest privilege on earth. He's by far the best person, the best boss to work for. Now, God can and often does work on his own. You know, he spoke the word and creation came to be. We weren't around then, so that we definitely didn't have anything to do with that. Psalm 33, verse 6 says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry host by the breath of his mouth." Paul says that Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We didn't have anything to do with the creation of the world, but we do have a role in partnership with the creation, because God told us that we've got a job to do. You know, we were put, Adam was put into the Garden of Eden to be the steward, to look after the earth. So right from the beginning, it seems that God wants to work in partnership with people. Paul says that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You know, our lives have got a purpose in God. God has prepared good works for each one of us to do. Works that are really tailor-made for you. Yeah, they're not just, you know, off-the-peg things that anybody can do that. God has got works for us to do that only we can do. And, you know, he knows our strengths, he knows our weaknesses. He's got good plans and good purposes for us so that we can live content with him and we can find purpose in God's will for our lives. But there are many ways, you know, that God works without our help at all. But for reasons that are really only known to God, he chooses to invite us into participation with his great works, into a partnership with him. And we see that in all the covenants that he makes with people in the Bible, with Noah, with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, later with David. You know, God invites people to know his heart and to be involved with his plans. Psalm 103, verse 7 says that God made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. And Psalm 25 talks of how God wants to guide us, instruct us in the ways that we should go. And it says he confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. And that privileged position is best seen in how Jesus lived on earth, because Jesus told his disciples that the Son can only do what he sees his Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. You know, we're meant to live life in partnership with God. It's meant to be a life of faith and trust and obedience. And that opens the door to miracles from God's hand. And this is what we see happening with a guy called Philip in this passage. We first meet Philip in Acts chapter 6. He's among the seven men that are chosen to act as deacons and help with the distribution of food to widows. And we don't really know very much more about him. He only features intermittently in the book of Acts. But at the start of Acts chapter 8, we're told that those who'd been scattered because of persecution preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. So Philip clearly is totally committed to God. He's eager to proclaim Jesus as the Messiah wherever he goes. And whether that's serving in practical ways, like distributing food to widows, or whether it's preaching the gospel and doing miraculous signs, Philip's there. Yeah? He's mindful of that great commission that Jesus gave all his disciples, to make disciples of all nations, to teach people everything that Jesus had commanded, and to baptize those in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So really, he's a bit like a role model for us, for every believer, because we're called to be faithful to God and to be willing to testify to Jesus and all he's done for us, and to preach his word in season and out. And here in this passage, there's one specific example of Philip's evangelism. He meets with this Ethiopian eunuch reading a passage from Isaiah. He helps the man to understand what he's reading. And there are definitely miraculous circumstances here, because it says, "An angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' the whole incident arises because of an angel talking to Philip, telling him quite precisely what to do. And it ends with an equally miraculous circumstance in verse 39 when it says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch didn't see him again but went on his way rejoicing. Philip is apparently transported by God to another place. He's whisked off to do more work without the laborious act of travelling. And these miracles are the bookends, so to speak, to what happens in this chapter. And they underline for us God's supernatural involvement in the very ordinary task of evangelism. And we see from this passage that God can speak very clearly and directly to us. How he does that will vary. In this case, he uses an angel to speak to Philip. On other occasions, he uses circumstances themselves to direct Paul, for example, on his missionary journeys. It tells us in Acts chapter 16 that Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So however God chooses to speak to us, the truth remains that the Bible's adamant that God does speak. Yeah, that's why Jesus is called the Word. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 2 say, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And if we're Christians, we should be expecting God to speak to us, to direct us. He may not speak with such clarity and direction every day, but we do need ears that are tuned to God's wavelength so that we can hear his voice. Now, I've still got a radio that you can tune manually, right? And when you turn the tuning knob, what you get is just crackle and static until you reach an actual radio station. If you've got pre-programmed, you know, stations, then you probably don't know the frustration of listening to that crackle as you try to get to the right station. But once you've got the right station, the voices, the music, they're clear. It's easy to understand what's being said or sung. And we have to have quiet hearts and listening ears so that we can hear God speaking to us. And it takes practice, a bit like Samuel. When God first spoke to Samuel, it was Eli, the priest, who said to him, no, what you need to do, it's not me calling. You need to say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. We've got to prioritize listening. And that's easier said than done, because we've got to quieten our hearts. We've got to set time aside for the Lord so that we can hear him speaking to us. You know, I'm sure if an angel appeared to us like it did to Philip, we wouldn't have any problem following those instructions. But more often than not, God's voice comes to us in a gentle whisper, perhaps just as a thought that doesn't seem to go away, as an instruction that doesn't really seem to make sense, but we can't shake it off. And, you know, we can often ignore or dismiss God speaking to us. It requires patient listening to come to recognize the voice of the shepherd and to understand his instructions. It might be something as simple as walking a different way to work, and that might result in an unexpected meeting like Philip experienced here. But however God speaks to us, the truth is that every conversation we have with the Lord is a miraculous circumstance. Now, being whisked to a different location, a bit like, you know, in Star Trek when they get teleported somewhere, that's definitely a supernatural event, and it doesn't happen every day. But the story shows us that miracles do happen in everyday life. God is with us all the time. And so because of that, an ordinary day can become something extraordinary. Philip probably started this day, you know, as just an ordinary day. But God's intervention through the angel and then through this supernatural movement from one place to another meant it became a miraculous day. And the same can be true of us. We can't force those things to happen, but by staying alert and attentive to God, we can have miraculous interruptions to our day. Bonhoeffer spoke of those. He said that we've got to be prepared to have God interrupt us. And I suspect that's what happened to Philip that day. But you know, if we're honest, I suspect that many of us don't really like the idea of God interrupting us. You know, we've got our days all planned out. We think we know what to expect from every day. And, you know, routines are important. You know, we should plan ahead. But miracles do interrupt our everyday lives. And if we want to be used by God, we've got to be prepared to jettison our plans and go with the flow. You know, if God tells us to go to a certain place or do things differently, we've got to be willing to try rather than getting frustrated because our jobs list doesn't get completed. You know, the miraculous is messy and it's inconvenient at times. You know, having God burst in isn't something that fits into our boxes. And if we want to see the miraculous, we've got to be prepared to listen to what God says, to act on it, and not to complain. Now, circumstances are events that cause or help something to happen. And we don't always recognize circumstances as being miraculous. But in this case, they definitely were, because the circumstances God used led to this divine encounter between Philip and the Ethiopian, and he was clearly seeking God. The angel told Philip where to go, then the Spirit of God urged Philip to stay by a particular chariot. You know, God uses circumstances in our lives to bring about divine encounters, to bring people across our paths, to bring us into the exact place that he wants us to be. And we might just say, oh, well, that's a coincidence. But the truth is that they're really God incidents. What others may, you know, say, oh, that's just luck or it's chance, believers see as God working in all circumstances for good. I've got a friend called Ruth, and she's lived in a number of different places as she's moved around the country for different jobs. And she's never once had to resort to looking for somewhere to live. People have always said, oh, you know, there's a flat over there that might interest you. And she's lived now in Boreham Wood for 24 years, so she was quite settled there. And then a few months ago, her landlord informed her that he was selling the house, and so she had 3 months to move. And the problem she faced was whether to move nearer her work, which would cut down on transport costs, but because she's in the south of England, it would increase her rent costs, or whether she would move somewhere where rents were cheaper, but then she'd have additional travel costs to get to work. But again, once again, coincidentally, somebody told her of a flat in the same town as her workplace, and she moved just a couple of weeks ago into this house. You know, now other people might not see that as miraculous, but she definitely sees it as God's provision for her. Last October, I was in Barnsley with Esther and Rebecca, playing in the fountains in the new town square in Barnsley. And there was a storyteller there doing an outdoor workshop. She invited us to do some crafts, and the girls love crafts, so we went along and did these crafts. And from that apparently chance meeting, I've had the privilege this year of working with Rebecca Dye on the community art project for the Arts Festival. And others might say, well, you know, that was just a coincidence, or that was a lucky meeting, wasn't it? But I see it as God working in miraculous ways to bring people together. I wasn't expecting that on that day any more than Philip was expecting this meeting. But God's able to interrupt our plans in order to bring about his plans. I do think, however, that this passage not only shows us God working miraculously, it shows us Philip doing very ordinary work. You know, he hears this foreigner reading aloud from Isaiah, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And the man doesn't, so Philip has the privilege of explaining the passage to him. And the man, coincidentally or not, was reading from Isaiah 53, one of the prophecies of the suffering servant. And he says to him, well, who's the prophet talking about, himself or someone else? And Philip seizes his opportunity. He says, it says that he began with that very passage of scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And the man's response shows us that God's obviously at work in this situation. The conversation was significant enough for him to want to be baptized in water. So Philip obviously covered a lot of ground in that conversation, and he was convinced of the man's faith. But we see from this that, you know, this meeting had eternal consequences for the man. And he was this important official in the Ethiopian government. So presumably when he went back home, he was then involved in spreading the message of Christianity to Ethiopia. We never know where one conversation will lead. We don't know the consequences of our actions. God can use us in ways that are really astonishing, that have eternal significance. But there was nothing miraculous about what Philip actually said. It was just a case of him speaking to a man, answering his questions about the Bible, telling him the good news about Jesus. Philip's part in the miracle was mundane. He explained the Bible and he spoke about Jesus. And we don't tend to think of those things as being anything special. They're just ordinary, you know, in the life of a Christian, or they should be. You know, we should be reading the Bible on a daily basis. We should be letting its truths inform us and direct us, so that when an opportunity comes our way, we're ready. Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So we've got to be ready and willing to give our testimony, praying for opportunities to explain the hope we have. And of course, that means we've got to be living in such a way that hope and faith and forgiveness and love can be seen by other people. We shouldn't be people weighed down with worry and anxiety, people who are bad-tempered and rude. The love of God needs to transform our faces, yeah, as it did with Moses. Paul says that we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, Philip may have been a leader of the church, though he wasn't an apostle, but he could explain scripture to the man. He could tell him good news about Jesus. And all of us need to be able to do those things. We might not have the answer to every question. There may well be parts of the Bible that we don't really understand. But we should be able to explain the gospel to people, talking about how God made everything good, how sin spoiled God's good plan, but how God's made a way for us to be reconciled to him through the death of Jesus. And we might have to work hard to prepare to do that. And it might seem quite a mundane task, but it's through the preaching of God's word that God's promised to save people. And all of us can be involved in that work. We can gossip the gospel, as they say. So this incident with Philip and the eunuch shows us how the miraculous works alongside the mundane, how God uses ordinary people to do his work. We see how privileged we are to be called co-workers in God's service. All that's required to be involved in the miraculous is a willing heart, listening ears, and obedience. You know, so often we look at stories like this and we think, well, nothing this specific or this spectacular will ever happen to me. And I can't guarantee that this kind of miracle will be replicated in your life. But I believe that as we wait before God, he will speak to us, he will guide us, he will lead us, direct us, and bring about these God encounters that have eternal significance. Amen.